All right, everyone. Good to see you. Hopefully you can hear me okay. I want to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at the second half of that chapter and continue our series. If you don't have a Bible, I'm going to drop a link in the chat there that'll open right up to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians if you need that. We're almost done with this series. We started going a month or so back, and we're going to continue in this series now, looking at chapter 4. We called this series Stay Awake, which we didn't mean, by the way, as any kind of commentary on the quality of the preaching. Hopefully you stay awake anyways, but I'm going to pick up right in the middle of chapter 4, and I'm actually going to do this talk in two parts, one this week and one next week, because they're very similar passages on similar topics. So I want to remind you that Paul's writing a letter, okay, not a sermon series that was interrupted week by week. So it's helpful sometimes to just read it all in one piece as a letter. And so this week, what I'm going to do is just tackle one part of the whole and then tackle the second part next week, if that sounds okay. But I'll read the whole thing now from the middle of chapter 4, starting at verse 13 to the first half of chapter 5, okay? I'll just read all the way through. It says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well the day of the Lord, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So that's the whole of the text. I'll just look at the part in chapter 4 tonight. Just a quick reminder about the background of the letter. Paul is writing a letter to the new believers in Thessalonica. And as new Christians, they had some questions and concerns, especially about Jesus's promised return. And that's really similar to kind of our setting today, what people are talking about. How many people have come across more articles on the web talking about the end of the world recently? I don't know, I have. Let me just share something I came across. Let's see, where is it here? I gotta share a screen. Came across this. Very earnest looking man, Bible prophecy 2021, end of the world tribulation is getting close, claims TV evangelist. Now, talking about the second coming of Christ always kind of comes and goes in waves. And there's certainly more of it in years like we've had with a pandemic and an economic crisis and political upheaval and rumors of wars. It's suddenly a hot topic again. And so Paul writes to the believers to set the record straight about some possible misunderstanding about the resurrection of the dead. Paul's clear about his purpose for writing about this stuff. He gives three clues. And one of them is right in that first verse we read, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, he says. He's correcting a misunderstanding that believers who have already died might miss out on the return of Christ because they were dead. And I love how others focus that concern is, not caught up in what happens to us when we die, but what might happen to others. Did you notice that? And then there's the second reason Paul writes right there at the end, therefore, verse 18, encourage one another with these words. Okay, so first, I want you to be informed about what's going to happen. And Paul says, and I'm going to do this in two ways. I'm going to tell you what isn't going to happen, and that's verse 15. And then I'm going to tell you what is going to happen. That's verse 16. We'll look at those in just a minute. The second, Paul says, I want you to encourage one another with this knowledge. Don't just hear it, encourage one another with it, like we've been doing already tonight in our gathering. Paul's main purpose is also clearly stated right there in the beginning in verse 13. It says, I write this so that you do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. I want you to know this so that your grief over loved ones who follow Jesus is different, so that you can grieve with hope instead of grieve without hope. And this is such a reminder. It's a timely reminder for us today in a period of time where all of us in different ways have experienced loss upon loss. And that doesn't necessarily have to be loss of loved ones. You know, many of us, all of us, loss of plans, loss of income, loss of routine, loss of the familiar, loss of purpose and connection with others, loss of perspective, and yes, especially loss of loved ones. So, you know, you don't have to answer, but how many of us right now have lost someone close to us in this past year? Or maybe we know someone who's lost someone close to them, not just because of COVID, but just in the last year. You know, just take a moment to think about that person. I want to share with you about someone who is special to me. Let's see here. This is tricky to do all at once with my notes and everything else. There you go. So this is my grandmother, Cressy Jewel Prince. She passed away in the middle of January. She's 90 years old. She died of old age, not COVID. She taught me. She's the woman that taught me how to make stovetop popcorn straight from the stalk. And she raised three children and was married to a man who was a preacher in a little country church in Kentucky for decades. And I wish I could have been there to say goodbye. But do you know what? When my dad let me know about her death, it was good news. She was old. She was ready to go. And we were pleased that she wouldn't have to suffer anymore on earth. And of course, we'll miss her. But we could say goodbye with sadness, but we could also grieve with hope. And so that's kind of our key question tonight. What does it mean for us to grieve with hope? How do we grieve with hope? To understand Paul, we need to understand that he's talking about two different kinds of people in this text, okay? The asleep and the alive. Look at his language there in verse 13. Those who sleep in death. Verse 14, those who have fallen asleep in him, those who have fallen asleep in verse 15. This was common language in Paul's day, that death was like sleep from an eternal point of view. And then Paul also writes about the alive, verse 15. We who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord. And so he's addressing those who are still alive. They're left until Christ's coming. How we grieve those who are still asleep. And to kind of put it in different language, Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. I want you to be able to grieve with hope. And so how do we do that? How do we do that as people of faith? Well, first we remember what we believe. Verse 14 says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And notice here that, just a quick note, that Paul doesn't say Jesus slept. He's really clear that Jesus died and then returned to life. And that's the basics of the gospel of the good news. Okay, so somewhere else in scripture, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this. What I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus died and was raised to life, and there were eyewitnesses to both events. That means Jesus conquered death. And so in verse 14, Paul continues in this letter. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Okay, so if we believe that Christ conquered death, then we believe what Paul has to say. This is again in that other letter in 1 Corinthians. Let me just share that with you again. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The whole chapter is really great on the resurrection of Christ, but this is what he says. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So we don't just place our faith in a good man who lived a good life and taught us to love our enemies. We believe in the living God and in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has defeated death once and for all. Jesus is risen and resurrected. That's what we believe. And then the second thing is, how do we grieve with hope? We recall why we believe it. Paul says, don't just take my words for it. We got it from Jesus himself. Look at verse 15. This is according to the Lord's word, or another translation might say, or this is according to a word from the Lord. So what does Jesus say about his return? Well, have a look. This is Jesus's words right here in John 14. And I'm showing you different parts of scripture. Partly this is Paul's teaching on the resurrection, and then what Jesus has to say about his return. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So when Paul says, this is according to a word from the Lord, here's Jesus's words about where he's going and how he's coming back. Pay attention to what Jesus says there. He says, I will come back and take you to be with me. Being with Jesus is what it's all about. Jane's testimony there was exactly that. In fact, it can be really tempting when we're dealing with passages like this to get sidetracked into other matters. The how of Jesus's return. How's it going to happen? Will it be sudden? Will it be slow? Will dead people go first? Will the Christians be carried up to the clouds, or will Jesus come down from heaven? And we also get caught up on the when, you know, when it's going to happen, a little bit like that article that I showed you. You know, so much energy can go into trying to predict the date and the time or the season. And Paul says at the beginning of chapter 5, just a little bit further down from where we're reading, look, I don't need to tell you anymore. You already know what it's going to be like. But Jesus says himself in Mark's gospel, he says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. That's what Jesus says. And so next week, we're going to get into Paul's teaching in chapter 5 and more about what Jesus has to say about the timing of his return. But for now, the point is simply this. If it isn't how the return of Jesus is going to happen that matters, or even the when it's going to happen that matters, then what is it that's so important? Well, it's being with. Paul says, look, so that you can stop grieving like people who don't have any hope, let me be clear about what isn't going to happen and what is going to happen. Here's how it won't happen. Verse 15, we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Meaning, if you're still alive when Jesus returns, you won't jump to the front of the queue. That's not going to be how it happens. But here is what's going to happen. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Now listen for the word with. This is really big here. With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. So loud enough to wake up sleeping people, right? Shouting, commanding, angels, trumpets, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So Paul writes, those who are sleeping, the dead get to go first. Wake up. Jesus is here. It's time to get moving. And after that, verse 17, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's how it's going to happen, Paul writes. Everybody clear on that? Dead people aren't going to miss out. they get to go first. And then we who are still alive get to follow the act. That's what we're singing when we sing the old hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," that last verse. "And the Lord hates the day when when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend, and even so it's well with my soul." And there's another hymn, "How Great Thou Art," that ends with this line: "When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation," that's a big shout, just loud noise, "and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art." And so, verse 17 in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians continues, and this is the point of it all: "And so we will be with the Lord forever." Jesus says, "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." And Paul makes this point multiple times. In fact, the word "with" is used more than any other word in this passage, maybe apart from "we." Verse 14, "God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, and with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, caught up together with them in the clouds." For what? What's the point? "So that we will be with the Lord forever," verse 17. So it's Valentine's Day. And maybe just imagine for a second someone who arranges everything, you know, cooks the romantic dinner for two, buys your favorite box of chocolates, orders the perfect flowers, makes the playlist, lights the candles. Everything is perfect, except for one thing. You're alone because they don't bother to show up. You can't get everything right. You can get everything right, sorry. But in the end, it isn't about being together. If it isn't about being together, being with, then what is it? And so Paul repeats himself again. If we look ahead to chapter 5, verse 10, all the way there in verse 10 of chapter 5, "He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." Paul says that should be really encouraging. That means you can grieve, but have hope. Paul says encourage one another with these words. All of that means we can grieve differently. It means we can encourage each other. And it means we can live differently. We live today because we're encouraged by our future hope of life with Christ forever. So just let that sink in for a second. Friends, can I just point out that God delighting to be with his people is the whole story of the Bible? If you're doing the Bible read through with us this year, you would have already seen it. In Genesis, the Lord walking in the garden to be with Adam and Eve. Noah humbly walking faithfully with God. To Isaac, the Lord says, "I will be with you and I will bless you." To Jacob at Bethel, he says, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go." To Moses at the burning bush, when Moses asks, "Who am I to go talk to Pharaoh?" The Lord says, "I will be with you." To the people of Israel in the desert, God says, "You will be my people and I will be your God. My presence will go with you." And I haven't even gotten to Joshua or the Psalms yet. In Song of Solomon, the Lord says to those who love him, "Come away with me." And then there's all the prophets who speak of God delighting to be with his people. And then there's the arrival of Jesus, Emmanuel, whose name means God with us. We're going to see it all the way through to the end of the story. Look with me to one of the final chapters of Revelation at the end of the Bible. This is in Revelation chapter 21. And I'll share this on the screen. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" So heaven is eternity with God. And it's not just the death of death, but the death of mourning and sadness all together. Can you imagine that? So how do we grieve as people who have hope? We remember what it is that we believe, that Jesus conquered death, that all who believe in him will sleep for a little while and then awaken when he returns. And what do we do in the meantime? First, we encourage each other with these words. That's the final verse of chapter 4. And we're going to do a little bit of that. We've done that tonight. We're going to do it again next week when we gather. So look for more information about that. But Paul says, I want you to be informed. I want you to be encouraged. Remind yourselves and others of the truth of the gospel and what it means for our lives today, as well as for eternity with Christ. What else do we do to be people that grieve, but with hope? We pass on the message of Jesus. A lot of what Paul talks about in the first half of this letter. So you might be wondering, what about grieving those who don't know, who don't follow Jesus? What happens to them? Paul paints more of a contrast between those who believe and those who don't believe in the first part of chapter 5. But the reality is this: whenever we talk about what Christ's return looks like, it should stir up in us our passion to reach more and more people with the good news about Jesus. I remember Ryan saying in the middle of last year, he just couldn't keep telling people, "I'll see you next week," to the same people week after week, when he knew that a deadly virus was lurking around the corner and that Jesus could return anytime. When you believe these things, it shapes how you engage with people. As you look around, you can see so many people right now longing for hope these days, longing for meaning and purpose in it all. So the message of Christ's return to take his people home, to be with him, this should increase our evangelistic urgency. Can I get an amen? And so keep going, friends. Keep praying for friends and for family who don't know Jesus. Keep sharing the hope that you have. So we encourage each other. We pass on the good news about Jesus. And finally, we live differently. We stay ready. We stay awake. That's what the series is titled. We heard some of that last week. Paul spoke at the beginning of chapter 4. We work hard. You know, we live lives that are holy and pleasing to God. And in previous weeks, we endure suffering with hope. We share the good news of the gospel and we pass it on to others. This, friends, is what it means to stay awake.